What's up, everyone, and welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. We're so glad that you're taking time to listen to today's message. Northview is a place for you to grow closer to others and to grow closer to God. We would love to meet you in person and have you visit us at any one of our campuses. You can find a campus near you or get more information about Northview by visiting us online at northviewchurch.us. Now, let's join our senior pastor, Steve Poe, for this week's message.
So years ago, Burt Reynolds, and again, some of you are too young, you don't even know who Burt Reynolds is, but years ago, Burt Reynolds starred in a comedy called The End. And in this film, Burt Reynolds' character decides that he's gonna take his own life, that he's gonna commit suicide. And so his plan is that he's gonna swim out into the ocean as far as he can possibly swim until he's totally exhausted. And then he's just gonna kind of relax, give up, and go under the water. And so that's what he does, that's his plan, and he swims out into the ocean that day as far as he can until he just doesn't feel like he can swim anymore. And then he lets go and he starts to sink, and you see him in the movie sinking, and as he does, he decides that he doesn't wanna die. And so all of a sudden he starts swimming and he swims to the top and he comes flying out of the water and he says, "I wanna live, I wanna live." He's so exhausted, but he tries to swim back to the shore. But along the way, he's swimming and he's stopping and looking how far it is, and he's talking now to God. So he starts speaking to God. And as he swims, he kind of starts this conversation, and he promises God that I'll obey all of the Ten Commandments if you'll just help me to get back to the shore. But then he realizes he doesn't even know what the Ten Commandments are. So he promises, "God, if you just get me back to the shore, I'll learn what they are." Well, then in a panic, he finally stops and he says, "Lord, if you'll just get me back to the shore, I'll give you 80% of everything that I have." And he continues to swim, but the closer he gets to the shore, he stops and he says, "Lord, if you'll help me get to shore alive, I'll give you 10% of all of my earnings." But then once he realizes that he's gonna make it to the shore, he says, "Lord, just forget about what I said before. I think I can do this on my own." Well, we laugh at this in the movie and we think it's funny, but it's actually, I don't think, too far away from where most of us are when it comes to giving up our stuff. In fact, for those of you that are our guests today, let me just introduce myself. My name is Steve, and I'm an addict. I'm addicted to stuff. I'm addicted to clothes. I'm addicted to big TVs and to cars. Now, in some ways, of course, I'm being facetious and trying to be cute here. And yet, in other ways, I'm just gonna tell you I'm not. Because if I'm being honest, I can't get over at times the hold that material things have over my life. I don't like it, and dealing with it has been a lifelong process for me. And I think if you were to be honest today, it's probably been a lifelong process for you as well. So today I want us to talk about the topic of greed and what can we do to break this horrible habit in our life. Now Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed." So there we have it, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Life is not measured by how much you own. Oh, you might think you are more important than everybody else because you have more stuff than everybody else. Maybe you think you're more important because you have more things. Well, he makes it clear, life is not measured by how much you own. Greed is an ugly word, and yet it's culturally acceptable. In fact, many people in our country would consider greed a virtue and not a vice. Some people even think it's what gives us our drive. Some people would say it's what motivates us to move forward, to move on. And in our culture, we seem to think the key to our happiness is found in the word more. More money, more cars, more stuff equals, in our estimation, equals more happiness. I heard one guy describe it as wanting Moorishness, wanting Moorishness. Now, I'm sure that's not really a word, but I do think it gets the idea across. The great American dream is all about the accumulation of more stuff. It's all about accumulating more material possessions. And we oftentimes buy into the philosophy that the one with the most stuff wins. It's all about working jobs that you don't like so that you can buy the things that you don't need. Greed is defined as the intense and selfish desire to acquire wealth or possessions beyond your need. The intense and selfish desire to acquire wealth or possessions beyond your need. In fact, we see in Scripture that Paul feels very strong about the dangers of greed. In fact, honestly, guys, you can look through the Old and the New Testament, and there's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of talk about this particular topic. In fact, in the book of Acts, we see Paul is meeting with a number of believers at the church at Ephesus. Now, you've got to understand, these are people that he loved dearly because he led these people to the Lord. He led these people to Christ. And he's getting ready to leave them. He's headed to Rome, and he doesn't think that he's ever going to see these folks again. So he decides he needs to give them some final instructions. Now, this is the last, he feels like it's going to be the last opportunity to influence their lives. And so we go to Acts chapter 20, and it says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." So he's saying, I don't think we're going to cross paths again. So this is my opportunity to speak into your life. "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So he's reminding of what Christ had taught him. It's more blessed to give than to receive. "When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept and embraced him and kissed him." So he gives them, as his final instructions, he gives them two things that are tightly connected. First, he says, "I'm entrusting you to the message of grace. I'm entrusting you to the message of grace because I want you to remember that you are a sinner saved by grace. So living for Christ, my friends, needs to be your first priority." That's what Paul is telling them, and that's the same thing he would tell us as well. He's saying, "I want you to be all in when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. I want you to be all in when it comes to your walk with Christ." The second thing he says is, "I have never coveted your silver or gold or fine clothes." In other words, "I did not demonstrate greed while I was with you." And then he reminds them, just as Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." And so his final instructions to these people that he loved so very, very much is, guys, it's so important that you believe the gospel message and that you live radically generous lives. And I'm just saying, guys, it's the same message that Paul is giving to us today. Paul is saying, if you are someone that professes to be a follower of Christ, then it is imperative that you live a life of radical generosity. Listen, Jesus says that Satan, we quote this all the time in John 10:10. Jesus says that Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way that he's going to do that is by lying to you. Jesus said he's the father of lies. So he's going to lie to you, and he's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to get you to go away from truth. And if you give in to those lies, or if you give in to those temptations, you're giving him power over your life. It's so important you hear this, guys. You then are giving him power over your life. Friends, that's why I'm trying to warn you that greed can have a hidden power over your life. If you read through the New Testament and what it has to say about this topic of greed, it makes it really clear. It's like it controls, greed will control every decision you make because it's all based on your own selfish wants and desires. But the antidote to greed is the healing power of generosity. And that's why the scripture teaches us the way to break the power of greed in your life is by being a generous person. And yet the problem is that you first have to acknowledge your greed. You first have to acknowledge that it's a problem. You have to own it. And until you do, you're not gonna be able to deal with it in your life. There lies the problem. Because most of us, if we're honest, most of us don't think greed's a problem for us. We can talk about the dangers of greed. We can point it out in our friends. We can point it out in our neighbors. But we don't think it's a problem for us. We see it as a problem for everyone else but us. You know, one of the most misquoted passages in Scripture says that money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. But that's not at all what the Scripture passage says. In 1 Timothy, it's quoted chapter 6, it says, for the love of money. That's not the way we quote it. I hear people all the time, they'll say, Steve, you know that money's the root of all evil. No, that's not the problem. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Guys, there's nothing inherently wrong with money. It's not moral, it's not amoral, it's not moral or immoral, it's amoral. There's no intrinsic value within itself. The love of money or greed is what becomes the real problem in all of our lives at times, to one degree or another. We mindlessly pursue the God of more. We mindlessly pursue this God of more, thinking he's the key to our happiness. But guys, will it ever be enough? No, it never will. There's always gonna be something else that you want. There's always gonna be something else to have. You'll be wearing your Apple Watch while sitting on your new couch in your brand new workout outfit that you don't really like anymore, watching some old show on your brand new 60-inch television, surfing some old websites on your new iPad, wondering why Grubhub that you paid 150% more for is late to your house. Guys, again, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And yet, listen, Jesus isn't condemning wealth. You see, that's where another, you go to the other extreme and you have people think that anybody that has anything is sin. And that's not at all what the Scripture teaches. Jesus is not condemning wealth. He's not condemning having possessions. There's nothing wrong with having that new television. There's nothing wrong with that new outfit or even that new car. The problem comes when we look to these things to find true happiness, when we look to these things to find true fulfillment. The problem is when we worship wealth, when we worship things or possessions. Guys, the love of money or greed is a condition of the heart, and that's always the bottom line. What God is always concerned with is our heart. So what about you? What about you? Is your treasure found in material possessions, or is it found in your relationship with Christ? Because if it's material possessions, then you need to think about how to break the power of greed in your own life. You know, a good place for you to start that I would encourage everyone to consider if you've not taken it is in Financial Peace University. We've been offering this class by Dave Ramsey now for, maybe a decade, I don't know, or longer. We've had hundreds, if not thousands, of people that have gone through the class, and it's so helped them. But it teaches God's way of handling money, God's principles when it comes to your finances, and it helps create a plan to get rid of debt. It helps you to create a plan to manage your money and to spend it wisely. And so many people could stand up and give a testimony and a story about how it helped them. And so if you've not taken the class, I would encourage you to consider it. We're offering it again in January the 18th. And if you want to know more about it, you can just go to our website. And it talks more about it there. What we're doing this time that's unusual is that we're also gonna offer it not only in-person class, but we're gonna offer it virtually as well. And so you can do either one. And so those of you that are watching online and say, well, I'm not ready to come back, but I need the class, you can do it virtually. So I hope you'll consider doing that. As you can see, Scripture talks a lot about the importance of being generous. We could spend all night just reading Scripture passages. We saw it a few minutes ago as Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus, and now we're gonna see it again as he addresses the church at Corinth. Look at it in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. He says, since you excel. Now, I love this passage, guys. This is a great passage because Paul is, he's not coming down on them. Paul is encouraging them. Paul's proud of them. as he writes to the church at Corinth in these particular areas. He says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. So again, these are new believers, and he's trying to encourage them. And he says, you're doing an amazing job in your spiritual life. But he says, if you really want to emulate Christ, if you really want to be like Jesus, then generosity needs to be a bigger priority for you. And so you read that and you think, so why is Paul making such a big deal with the church at Corinth about this? Why is this so important? Why does he try to drive this point home? Well, let me show you guys seven ways that generosity benefits us. So if you're taking notes, write these down. Should be a notes in your app as well. Number one, generosity helps me to take on more of God's nature. Generosity helps me to take on more of God's nature. Now, guys, isn't that really what life is all about right there? We're trying to take on the nature of Christ. Everything about our life, this, you know what? We sinned against God, and because of our sin in our life, our relationship with God is broken. And so now, what needs to happen? So now, while we're here on this earth, God is trying to rebuild our relationship with him. This basically, we're not citizens of this planet. We are sojourners. We are just passing through. This is a training ground. God's trying to mold us and shape us into his image. God wants us to become more like Jesus. He wants us to emulate Christ and to be more like Christ. And the Bible says that God so loved the world, he gave. God so loved the world, he gave. And so what we see as we read through Scripture is that the very character and nature of God is that he was giving. The very character and nature of God is that he is generous. So if I want to be more like my Heavenly Father, then I must learn to be generous with the resources that God has put into my charge, that God has put into my care. Guys, hear me. It's just not all about us. It's not all about me. It's all about him. And this is part of the training ground to understand that and to begin to learn that. Number two, generosity draws me closer to God. And again, isn't that a part of what I want to be doing? That a part of this training is that I want my relationship with Christ to grow. I want to be intimate with him. I want to get to know him. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, show me your credit card statement, and I'll tell you what's important to you. Because we spend money on the things that are important to us. So what do you spend your money on? When you think about it, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong or anything. It's money's been entrusted to us. We can spend it how we want, where we want. It's our call. It's our decision. I'm just saying you can know what matters to you and what's important to you by where you spend your money. And yet in this passage, I think Jesus is clearly telling us how important it is for us to be proactive. Because if we will invest our gifts and we will invest our talents in the things of God, then our heart for God is gonna grow. Our relationship with Christ is gonna get stronger. You know, I think I've shared this with you before, but one of my hobbies, I don't spend a lot of time with it, but it's just been a hobby of mine for, gosh, probably 25 years or longer, is I like to dabble in the stock market. I don't have any money, and so I don't have a lot to play with. And so I'll buy maybe a dozen stocks at a time, and I'll research those companies. I enjoy doing that. I research those companies, and I find out which companies I think would be a good investment and before I invest in them. And then I've noticed that once I invest in these companies, and I might keep them for a year or 2 years or whatever, sometimes a little longer than that, but I've noticed that once I invest in that particular stock, I really start to care about that company. All of a sudden, I'm paying attention to how they're doing in the marketplace. I find myself cheering them on because I want them to do well. It's like I feel an ownership in that company because I have an investment in the company. No matter how minor it is, it's important to me. So friends, here's my point. Wherever you put your investments, wherever you put your treasure, your heart's gonna follow. So the more I invest in the work of the kingdom, the more I'm going to start caring about the things of the kingdom. Number three, generosity breaks the grip of materialism. I'm just telling you, we talked about that a second ago. Greed can have a grip on our life, and greed, when there's greed going on in your life, it determines the choices you make. It has a hold on you. And you say, how in the world am I going to break this hold? Because I can see what it does to me. I can see what it does to me with my family. I can see what it does to me with my friendships. It's got a grip on me. It's got a hold. What do I need to do? Generosity breaks the grip of materialism. Wouldn't you agree that we've become a very materialistic culture? I mean, certainly the marketplace has done everything they can to drive up our wants and our desires. I've mentioned earlier, but to one degree or another, I think all of us are addicted to stuff, to things. Have you noticed how we even build a relationship with our stuff? So maybe you haven't even thought about this, but we do. We get this stuff and we value it so much, it's so important to us that we love our stuff so much that we're willing to spend money to take care of our stuff. We're willing to paint it, to insure it. We install alarms to protect it. And if we run out of space for all of our stuff and we've got some new stuff coming in, well, then we need to store it. And so we go out and we rent a place where we can store our stuff that we no longer have room for. The amount of space occupied by self-storage containers in America is equivalent to more than three times the size of Manhattan Island. Is that crazy or what? We just keep buying more. They just keep building more and more of these storage units. But then we come to the end of our life and other people take our stuff, and now it becomes their stuff. And of course, the message of marketers today is that happiness is just one purchase. Happiness is just one click away. But friends, please hear me. Materialism will never satisfy you. Materialism will never satisfy you. We get excited about that new car. It's exciting. I can't wait. I want all my friends to see it. I want to be seen driving in it. We get excited about that new television. It's huge. We look at the clear picture. We talk about it, show all of our friends. We get excited about that new boat. We get excited about the new house. It doesn't matter what it is you're excited about. When it comes to material possessions, after about 6 months to a year, the pizzazz is gone. The excitement is gone. And all of a sudden, you still may like it, you may still use it, you may still enjoy it, but the pizzazz is gone. Materialism is nothing more than a cheap counterfeit to a relationship with God. We were created to be in relationship with Him, but because of our sin that was broken, it created a void in our life, and we continue to try to find things. We continue to try to find ways to fill that void, to fill that emptiness. And oh, it works for a little while. I got a new car, and so now the void's filled up. I'm feeling happy and excited, but it doesn't last long, does it? Because they're only cheap counterfeits to our relationship with God. Generosity is an antidote. Generosity is so important in our life. It's why Jesus talks so much about it. It's why the other apostles talk so much about it, because it's an antidote to materialism in our life, and it strikes at the very core of my nature, my character. You see, at some point, you have to make a decision. Are you gonna be a giver or are you gonna be a taker? What is that going to be for you in life? Because you have to decide. Albert Schweitzer, the doctor and missionary to Africa, once said, if there is something that you own that you cannot give away, you don't really own it, but it owns you. Think about that. If there's something in your life that you can't give away, you don't really own it, but it owns you. Number four, generosity grows my faith. You know, people all the time say, well, Steve, I'm a new Christian. What do I need to do to grow in my faith, to become more like Christ? You say it's a training ground. What do I need to do to become more like Christ? Generosity is one of the ways. Because the more you're a giver, and I'm not just talking, guys, please understand, we're not just talking about money at all. We're talking about our time. We're talking about our talents and our gifts, whatever it is. When I'm generous with my time, when I'm generous with the gifts and talents that God has given me, it helps me to grow in my faith. It helps me to become more like Jesus. Sooner or later, you're going to have to decide if you trust God with your gifts and talents, if you trust God with your finances or not. Can I count on Him to keep His promises or not? You know, I heard one guy who just couldn't bring himself to tithe. And he told a friend, he said, you know, I just don't think I can afford to give God 10% of my income. He says, like, what happens if I can't pay my bills at the end of the month? And he said, I'm just not sure that I can. And so his friend spoke up after a while and he said, you know, what if I personally promise, what if I personally promise you that I will cover any shortfall you have with your bills? In other words, you tithe, and if you can't pay your bills at the end of the month, I will personally guarantee that I'll pay any shortfall you have, and I'll do that for 3 months. Would you be interested in doing it? And the guy said, well, yeah. If you do that, what in the world do I have to lose? I'll tithe for 3 months. I'll give her a try. And the friend says, well, don't you find that alarming? Don't you find it alarming that you're willing to trust me when I have so few financial resources, when I have such limited resources? But you're not willing to trust God, and he's the one that owns it all? Listen, friends, whether we want to admit this or not, when we refuse to put God first in our finances, we're just simply saying, God, I'm sorry. I just don't trust you to meet my needs. I'm sorry. I've got all this other stuff going on, God, and I know you love me, and I know you're a good God, and I believe the Bible, and I believe the scripture, but I just don't believe you're going to meet my needs. I know you promised to, but I don't believe that you will. You know, I said to you a couple weeks ago, many of you remember when we did the series Anxious for Nothing, and I had two pillars, white pillars up here. One said goodness, and one said control. And the point, as I said, when you stand between these two pillars and you believe that God is a good God that loves me and you believe God is in control of everything, then when I do that, I don't experience any anxiety. My anxiety level goes down and peace goes up because I know he loves me and I know he's in control. And so my peace level goes up. It's the same. It doesn't matter what the topic is, guys. Whatever's creating anxiety in your life, whatever's creating worry in your life, it could be money. It could be, I'm just so worried that I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. I'm just so worried I'm not going to be able to do this or that. That's creating anxiety. How do you get it down? You've got to once again come back to the fact that you trust him because he loves you and he's a good God and because he's in control and he has your back. And once you do that, anxiety goes down and peace is going to go up. Listen, guys, there's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. Did you know that? There's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. And Jesus actually speaks more about money than he does any other subject. Some of you didn't know that. Jesus talked, you know, we get upset if the pastor talks about money, where in fact Jesus talked more about money than anyone else. He talks more about it in Scripture than anyone else. Why? Because he understands that greed is going to be the thing that if it gets a hold of our heart, it's going to keep us from God's best. It's going to keep us from what God wants in our life. I don't know how much more clear it could be. Paul tried to make it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, and God will generously, did you see that? God will generously provide all you need. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You say, well, I believe that's true for some people. I'm just not sure it's true for me. You really think that God makes a promise and says, oh, it's true for everybody else, but not you. You've messed up. Go away. The promises of God are true in every one of our lives. And if you believe that's true, you believe God's goodness and you believe God's control, then you believe it in peace that passeth all human comprehension will take charge of your heart. Proverbs chapter 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. With the first fruits, we talk a lot about this. God wants your first and he wants your best. That's really the bottom line of everything we're talking about today. God just wants, he wants us to be all in. He wants us to put him first in every aspect of our life. And so he wants us to give him our first, and he wants us to give him our very best. And so he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Generosity is all about giving God your first and best, not just your money, but in every aspect of your life. Giving the first of your talents and your gifts, of your time, and giving him your best. Number 5, Generosity is an investment for eternity. Generosity is an investment for eternity. When billionaire John Rockefeller died, maybe you've heard this before, when billionaire John Rockefeller died, they asked him, they did a kind of a news conference, if you will, and one reporter with all the lights shining, one reporter said, "So how much money did he leave?" And the accountant quickly responded with a smile on his face, "He left it all." Friends, you can't take it with you, but you can certainly send it ahead by investing in the kingdom of God. It's when you recognize that, again, this is just a training ground. I'm trying to prepare for what's going to be eternity, forever with God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal." He said, "Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Many of you wisely invest into your future. Many of you wisely invest into your retirement times. You want to make sure that you have enough when it comes to retirement, and I commend you for doing that. I encourage you to do that. I think that should be a part of a budget, a personal budget. I think it should be a part of a personal plan. And yet, guys, on this side of heaven, we might spend, what, 80 plus years? But on the other side of heaven, you're going to spend forever, forever. So don't you think it makes sense to start investing in your future? Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, "Give generously." How do we give? "Give generously, for your gifts will return to you later." Number six, generosity brings blessings. Generosity brings blessings. Again, I cannot overstate this. Proverbs chapter 10, it says, "The blessings of the Lord makes a person rich." Oh, now this gets our attention. "The blessings of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrows with it." Now, we all want to hear that it's going to make us rich. Does that mean, Steve, are you saying to me that if I give to God, he's going to make me rich? Absolutely. That's what the scripture just said. But it may surprise you, because it being rich may not be what you think. When you're faithful to God, there's blessings in life that make you rich. But being rich doesn't always have to do with our finances. Peter understood that. One day as he's walking up the temple steps, there's a man sitting on the steps begging for alms, begging for money. And Peter says, "You know what? I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I freely give. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." Peter understood, "I don't have any money in my pocket, man. I'm sorry, but I am a rich man. And I do have something to give you. And what I have to give you is better than silver or gold. The cup, because the power of God is living in my life." Friends, the blessings of God come to us in so many different ways. I mean, look at your own health, or look at your family, or look at your friends, or even the material things that he's already blessed you with. You know what? For goodness sakes, guys, my sins have been completely forgiven. That alone is worth all of my praise and honor to him. I have a blessed hope and a promise of spending all eternity with him. I'm a rich man. I have a wife that loves me. I have kids that love me and grandkids that love me. I get to pastor this amazing church. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a very rich man. And if you take stock in what you have been given, you'll understand that you're a very rich person as well. Number seven, generosity makes me happy. Generosity makes me happy. Have you ever noticed, maybe not, I don't know, but have you ever noticed that the word miser and miserable come from the same root word? The word miser and miserable come from the same root words. Well, friends, can I tell you that most miserable Christians are those who feel guilty when they don't give but resentful when they do? Because people who are generous with God's resources experience the joy of giving. People that are generous with God's resources because they recognize it doesn't belong to me. Everything I have has been given to me by a gift from God. And when they're generous with God's resources, they experience a joy unspeakable that's full of his glory. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, each of you, who's he talking about? Every one of us. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the original word for cheerful is the word hilaros, the Greek word hilaros, which is our word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves a laugh out loud type of joy. Guys, do you feel a laugh out loud type of joy when you give to God? Carl Menninger is the founder of Menninger Clinic, and he once said this: money giving is a good criterion. Money giving is a good criterion of a person's mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill people. I think it's money giving is a good criterion of a person's mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Do you think that that's by accident? When the scripture from cover to cover talks all about this? In Luke, Jesus said, "Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In other words, it all comes from the heart. What measure are you using? What place is it coming from with you? Listen, everything you have, guys, belongs to God. And there has to come a point in our spiritual journey where we acknowledge that, a point in our spiritual journey where we understand that's the case. You know, some people get this idea that, you know, if I tithe and if I give God 10%, then I'll get him off my back. It's like, okay, God, here's yours. Now I can go do what I want to do. But that's not the case. Listen to me. There is a greater responsibility in the 90% we keep than there is the 10% we give to God is the easiest part. It's how we handle the 90% we keep. Are we bringing God glory with that which we've kept? Are we honoring God by the way we're spending the money that we've kept? Everything you have been given has been entrusted to you. How much of it belongs to God? You say 10%? No, all of it. It all belongs to God. You're just a steward. You're just a manager of his stuff. And he makes it clear in scripture that he wants us to give him our first and he wants us to give him our very best. In scripture, it's called a tithe. That's talked about literally. The word tithe just means 10%. So he's saying the first fruits that he wants us to give to him to put him first in our life is to give him the first 10% goes to God. That's your act of faith. That faith, that's your demonstration of faith. You're saying, by doing that, you're saying, God, I trust you with my finances. You know, guys, if I called my kids and I said, listen, you give me $100 every month and I'll make your $1,000 a month house payment. They'd do it in a heartbeat. Now, I'm not saying I'd do that. I think my daughter's here tonight. I'm not doing that. But anyway, I'm just saying, if I said, you give me $100 and I'll make your house payment every single month, they wouldn't even hesitate. They wouldn't worry about it. They wouldn't call the bank to check on it every month to make sure that I did what I said what I was gonna do. Why? Well, number one, because they know that I love them. And number two, because they know I'm trustworthy. So friends, I guess the question I wanna ask you today is, do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that he's trustworthy? Do you believe in God's goodness, those pillars? Do you believe in God's control? Then why would you not trust him with your finances? He has clearly said, give me your first and give me your best and I will meet your needs. Malachi chapter 3, it says, bring all the tithes. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? So, that's always an important word, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It's the only time in Scripture, listen, it's the only time in Scripture where God actually challenges us. It's the only time where he says, test me if you don't believe me. If you don't believe this is true, just test me and see if I won't meet your needs. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven to meet all your needs and to bless you.
Thanks again for joining us on this week's podcast. If you have any questions or would like to speak with a pastor, please connect with us on our website or through social media. You can also find a Northview location to visit in person by going online to northviewchurch.us and then selecting the locations page. We're so glad you joined us today, and we hope you have a great week.